As our children are leaving, if you would turn with me to the letter to Philemon in the New Testament. The letter to Philemon is actually just one chapter, short and sweet. But once again, to Gate's protest, I am taking a spot reading scripture. So sorry about that, Gate. He voiced his displeasure earlier today. Not just joking. No, he's fine, I think. I think he's okay. Anyways, just to tell you a little bit about Philemon before you read it. Philemon is a very short letter, but basically the letter to Philemon is written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to his friend Philemon. And what's basically happened is this. Philemon used to have a slave named Onesimus, and he ran away. And now Paul has somehow met up with Onesimus and is now sending him back to his owner, Philemon. And the thing is, Paul says in this letter, he says, you know what, Philemon, I want you to now receive him, not just as your slave, but now as your brother. And so this is what the whole letter is about. And so we're going to be reading all of it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the saints. Therefore, also in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now is also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you will do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for a good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you would consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in an answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Word of God. We pray that as we continue to search the Scriptures about what grace looks like, I pray that you would really open our hearts, pierce us even if necessary, and would you transform us? Even though the transformation may be difficult at times, would you lead us in the way of the life everlasting? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I have two little stories I want to share before we begin our final kind of study of grace. And this ends with the letter to Philemon. But I did have some stories that I thought were kind of interesting to get us thinking about what I want to talk about today. The first is actually Rhea has this ridiculously cute cousin, well, a baby who's the son of one of her cousins. And, I mean, he's illegally cute. He's very cute. But anyways, he has this little thing that he's been taught growing up in his house, is that basically if he puts his hands together and says in his very cute voice, please give it to me like this in Korean, and says it very politely, he's going to get something. You know, he's been kind of trained this way. So recently he's been going to daycare, and so he does this thing in Korean. He puts his hands together, and these kids don't know what he's talking about, and then they don't respond, and so he punches them in the face, you know, because he's like, hey, I did it. What's wrong with you? Bam, right? You know, I did the rules. Why aren't you responding? Okay. There's something about, hey, when the rules don't happen, I get upset. You know, when someone breaks the rules, I put it together, I did the right thing, I was taught this way, I get rewarded. What happens when it doesn't happen? The other thing is something I might have shared. So that's the first story. The other story I might have shared earlier. You know, I've been preaching so much here now, the stories are just going to start repeating. So just, folks, just get used to it. Just act like it was new. Just laugh anew. But I have, from interviewing people, I noticed we don't even remember last week's sermon, so maybe it's okay. But this is something I was discussing with someone. We were talking about the different corners of the coast, and now I've had the fortune of living in several different corners of the continent. And they were talking about the different coast cultures that we have and how that affects how people wait in line. And so they're talking about three different banks, and one of them was in the East Coast. So basically someone's lining up. If someone cuts in line in an East Coast bank, you know what happens? Everyone in the line starts freaking out. Hey, buddy, back of the line. What do you think we're doing? We've been waiting here this whole time. They get all upset, right? What happens when you go to California and there's a bank there and you cut in line? What happens if someone cuts in line? No one says a word, but everyone just stares really hard at them so that they'll get the message, you know? Can't you tell I'm totally glaring at you? You know, this kind of passive-aggressive thing. Now, if you go in the Northwest, you go to a bank there, and then you cut in line. It's basically, they cut in line, and the people are like, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you can get in line. Oh, do your children need to get in line, too? Go ahead. You know, and they just kind of let them all in. Like, they just kind of go overboard. And I was just thinking about how these different ways that we respond to people cutting in line, to how we respond to people breaking the rules. You know, it's very difficult when you see someone cutting in line because you're thinking, you know, I spent all this time waiting here. I followed all the rules. I remember talking to one pastor who's working in Northeast D.C. and also parts of Southeast. You know, he's just talking about, look, if you want to really do ministry, if you really want to live in the city, you've got to learn something. You know, if you follow all the rules, you're going to be in last place. You've got to figure out how to work the system, work around things to get things done. Because the fact is, there's a lot of rules in D.C., but no one ever really follows them. And so, and I'm sure some of the trustees could probably agree with a lot of this. But, you know, it's infuriating. You're trying to figure out what's the code, what's the rules for all this stuff, and no one's following it. But then they'll just kind of randomly catch you one day and say, oh, didn't you know there's a rule for that? And you're just frustrated. What happens when people break the rules? You know, what does grace have to say to a lot of us who have kind of been who've grown up that loyalty, following the rules, getting the right job, getting the right education, you know, we were told these are all the right things. And then what happens when you encounter someone who just kind of skips the line and gets to the front? What happens when you've been trying all your life to live a life of discipline and then someone just gets lucky and goes ahead of you? What happens if you're a Christian who's been faithful to the gospel all your life, you know, lived a good life, very moral life, and then you encounter someone who's very questionable, someone you can't stand, and they have met Jesus Christ and received his forgiveness and now is considered, you know, close to God? What does that mean about all the hard-earned obedience that you've done? And we learn that there's this curious phrase in the New Testament that is offensive to some. And basically the phrase is simple. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. In this world, we judge so many people because they break rules, because they don't respond the way that we want. But the New Testament, the good news is that mercy triumphs over judgment. But is that good news for some? For those who are actually following the rules, that doesn't sound like very good news. It sounds rather unfair, doesn't it? And what I love about this letter, and why I wanted to end kind of our study on grace with this letter, is that I find this letter is a perfect example of what does it look like for grace to be put into our daily life, into daily action. You know, a lot of people love to go to, like, Paul's letters of theology and his teaching, But I feel like, you know, Philemon is a perfect example of like, okay, that's theology up there, but what does grace look like when the rubber hits the road? What does it look like when we're living it out? And Philemon is a wonderful snapshot of that. And as I said before, the letter to Philemon is this very short letter by the Apostle Paul. And in this letter, he begins by greeting Philemon, possibly also his wife and maybe his son. And what we get from this is that Philemon is a very faithful and good Christian, someone that has partnered with Paul in many ways with the gospel, and someone that is very dear to Paul's heart. And you can really tell that from the language that's being used. You know, he thinks very fondly of him, and he respects him a great deal as a Christian. And we can also infer from the letter that he must be well off. He must be doing financially well if he owns slaves. And it also makes sense that he's well off because it sounds like he needed to be rich because it sounds like he was a host of one of the first house churches. And the house churches basically met in people who had houses big enough that people could gather. And so it makes sense that Philemon probably had a lot of resources at his disposal. And what we read in this letter is that it's come to Paul's attention that his former slave, Onesimus, and if you know Greek, that literally means useful, okay? So Onesimus, this slave, has met with Paul, and now Paul is encouraging him to take him back. And Onesimus used to be Philemon's slave, but now he's saying, you know what, I want you to take him back, not just as your former slave, but now I want you to receive him as a brother. And in fact, many abolitionists use this letter to say, this is kind of God's desire, is that, you know, maybe our society has set up this whole culture of slave and servant, but God's ultimate desire is that we be received as brothers and sisters in Christ. And through God's grace, somehow Onesimus, the slave who ran away, who was useless when he ran away, has now come back, and Paul has even said, he has now become useful to me and now to you. In fact, Onesimus has now become an invaluable partner to Paul in the gospel. He even wanted to keep Onesimus with him so that they could share in ministry in prison, but he sent him back. And, I mean, there are some blanks in the story. Some people wonder, did he run away as a non-believer and then came to Christ with Paul? And then meeting Paul in prison, now he wants to go back to his owner and make things right? Or did he run away from Philemon in disobedience and now he's coming back in repentance? We don't know for sure. But whatever has happened, we read this. Onesimus went away and has now come back as a different person. He is not the same person that he used to be. And this is really important for us. How do we receive people who have been changed by Christ? You know, one of the hardest things that Jesus had was that he said one of the hardest places that he ministered was his hometown, because he left his hometown and he came back and everyone still looked at him as like, I know that guy. I grew up with him. He's nothing. And so we don't take him seriously. You know, I don't know if some of you have done that. You've like lived away. You've had all this experience and you come back and people still judge you like you're 12 years old, even though all these decades have passed. You know, and what grace is kind of teaching us here today is that grace can change people. And how do we respond to our brothers and sisters who have been changed by the grace of God? And so I had three reflections that I wanted us to just ponder upon. And I also wanted for you to think about, how would grace affect the way that I treat others? How would grace affect the way I treat others? And the first thing I learned from this letter was this, is that God's grace gives us a new rule. And basically this rule is a rule of love. If you look at Philemon chapter 1, verse 8 to 9, it says this. You know, Paul is saying, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man, now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And, you know, this is the hard thing that that might be difficult for a lot of folks, is that, you know, it is completely Philemon's right. It is his legal entitlement that he can receive Onesimus back and punish him. Punish him very seriously. He can be charged with a very serious crime. He has broken his relationship, his connection with his owner, he is completely deserving of some kind of punishment. Onesimus comes back, maybe he can just get sent back to jail, maybe punished, maybe worse. He ran away, and Philemon has every right to throw him away as a result. But now Paul is saying, you know what? Paul says, you know, Philemon, I could, as a Christian, tell you, do this because I have the authority as an apostle. As a pastor, many folks want to come up to me and say, you know, pastor, is this okay to do this and that? Just tell me what to do. And, you know, it's tempting to just tell people what is right and what is wrong, what I think is right and what is wrong. But you see, God did not hire me as a judge. He hired me just as really his child. I mean, I am just his servant. What God is challenging us is not, we're not here to follow like spiritual judges, but we're here to follow a new kind of rule. Not doing what we ought to do just because we must, but we do what we do because we have the rule of love. And that changes everything. You know, amongst our fellow believers, we are called to a new rule of gracious love among each other. You know, everyone in this room has a lot of past history. I know that, you know, despite what you have said or not said, there are many painful memories that you have. There's a lot of mistakes that you've made that you really wish you didn't do. You know, when I was talking last week about David and Nathan, you know, many of us have that very unglamorous moment where, like David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he just made some very bad judgments. He made some very bad decisions. But God is calling us to come before each other and to receive each other, not holding, you know, our past wrongs over us, even though we probably could. We could say, you know what you did was wrong. And yes, that is very true. But God has called us to a new rule, a rule of love. We are called to receive each other, not just because we're good and nice people, we're polite people. I get this all the time when my friends come and visit our church. They're like, this is like the nicest bunch of people I've ever met. You know, and we don't want to just receive each other because we're nice. Because I think, you know, just in the DNA of CCC, there's a lot of really nice people. But more than just being nice, just than being good-natured people, we receive each other, we love each other, because this rule of love has been given to us through Christ. You see, in Christ, he gave up his love to us out of a costly sacrifice. Even as we sang today, you know, once again, we look upon the cross where you died, humbled by this mercy. We are broken inside. That Christ, even though he could have held over us, you know, what we have done wrong, he decided to use the rule of love instead and forgave us with his costly sacrifice on the cross. And so, right from the beginning, Paul is challenging us to a new rule, a rule of love. And the second thing I want to share is this, is that God's grace goes the extra mile. If you look at Philemon, verse 15, 16 says this, perhaps the reason that Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. What Paul is challenging Philemon to say is, you know what, we are called not just to forgive and forget, but we are called to generously, to go that extra mile, to not just forgive and forget, but to generously receive and embrace. Not just to say, okay, you know what, you were a bad slave, now you're a forgiven slave. Paul is saying, you know what, I don't even want you just to receive him as a slave, I want you to go even further. Don't just forgive him as a slave, now receive him as a brother. And basically what this means is that in this society, if you were a slave, you literally had no rights. You weren't kind of viewed as a person. And so what Paul's saying, you know what, this guy, this Onesimus, who you call useful, you know, ironically, is completely useless to you because he's not a real person as a slave. But what I'm saying is when I'm sending him back to you, I want you to now receive him as a real person, as a brother, with the entitlement of family rights, being a brother in Christ. To not just simply do what must be done. You know, Christ says, I must forgive you, so you are forgiven. But don't you ever do it again, okay? That's what we might be thinking. But he's saying, you know what? You're not just forgiven, but now you're received as a brother. And now that you're in the family, the thing with family is, you know, family hurts us all the time, but we're not going to, like, cut them off because they're family. This is who we're with for the rest of our lives. Paul writes that, you know, though we regarded one another in a worldly way, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. You know, we used to look at them from a worldly perspective, just like the rest of the world, but now we don't. We look at each person in Christ as a new creation. And this is the example of God's generous love. It's not about this kind of cautious rule-keeping. It's not about this exclusiveness. And this is exactly what the Pharisees and the religious people of the time were like. They were like, if you keep the rules, if you're good enough, we'll let you in to the inner circle of those who are called the people of God. There was a very popular movement called the Gnostics. They were like, you know, you need that secret special knowledge. And, you know, a lot of Scientology is about this. You know, if you get the proper training, you get to go up in levels, like a video game or something like that. And the thing is, God's grace is generous. He's not about, you know, what you achieve and what you do, and then, you know, if you pass these tests and go through these hoops and circles, we'll let you in. God's grace is generous. We don't just forgive people. We don't judge people with their dark past and just hope that they do better. When Christ, we generously have hope for them. We have a new hope for them, a new future for them. We go the extra mile. You know, I find it's very easy to do what you're supposed to do. But Christ is always pushing us, go the extra mile. Because when you go that extra mile, that's when you learn about real grace. Because an important quality of grace is it's not just a blessing, it's a generous blessing. And it is in that territory of just going that extra mile, that territory of generosity, is where we really expand our hearts. Just talking to Rhea's friend who's staying with us last night, she's actually running the marathon right now. And, you know, I don't know how people do marathons. I mean, if anyone does a marathon here, I'll shake your hand later. That's all I can do. But I'm just so impressed by marathon people. You know, it's easy to run within what you know you can run. But it's just when you get to that end point and you say just a little bit further, that is when you are stretched. That is when your character really comes out. It is easy for anyone to run what you're capable of doing. But the real test of character, the real fruit of who you are, comes with that final push. And that is where grace operates. In that final push, where grace goes the extra mile. And the last thing I want to share is that God's grace reminds all Christians that we have been blessed by mercy freely. And so we all need to give out freely as well. Philemon, verse 17, 19, he says this. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention, though, that you owe me your very self. And, you know, I love this. You know, in a very real, practical way, Paul is demonstrating that mediatory love that Christ has for us. You know, a relationship has been broken between Philemon and Onesimus, and Paul stands in the gap. Paul stands in the gap and says, you know what? This wasn't my problem. I wasn't the one who ran away, but I will pay for what has been cost. I will stand in the gap, and I will help you to repair this relationship. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ looked at us, and he said, you know what? Your relationship is broken with the Father, so I will stand in the gap, and I will pay what is necessary to restore a relationship back to the Father. And whatever it is, I will do it. And not just what it is, but I will do it generously. Charge it to me. You know, all the things that we have done wrong, the ways that we have broken the heart of God in our selfishness, in the callousness of our hearts, in our empty worship, Christ stood in the gap and says, you know what? Charge that to me. And why am I sharing this with you today? To realize that all of us here, when we look at those rule breakers, when we look at those people who have cut in line, who have frustrated us, who continue to live in that, just in that world of disobedience and frustration. Maybe it's even, you know, a family member. You look at maybe some of your children, you're thinking like, why can't they just follow Christ like I did? You know, maybe that family member, that cousin, that parent, you're just so frustrated. Why can't they just, you know, figure it out like I did? And the fact is this, is that none of us came to Christ because we were somehow more clever, that we somehow accomplished it. We all came because Jesus Christ stood in the middle and stood in the gap and said, I will pay, charge it to me. And with that understanding, that is why Paul says, you know, why can I stand in the gap and say, charge it to me? Because Paul is saying, you know what? Jesus did the exact same thing for me. As some of you had forgotten, we read about Paul's life, and early on in his life, he was a very sincere religious person, but he expressed his religion by going from town to town, persecuting and stoning and killing Christians. He was a man who was very far from grace, but he realized that God, even though Paul's grievances, even though his crimes were very great, Jesus Christ came before Paul and says, you know what, whatever you've done, charge it to me. So now that there's this dispute between Onesimus and Philemon, Paul stands in the gap and says, charge it to me. I will pay it back. But then Paul says something very interesting. Paul says this, he says, you know, but Onesimus, I hope you realize, I love how he just puts this at the end. If you really want to talk about debts, you know, Philemon, don't you remember that you actually owe me your very self? You see, Philemon is also connected to Paul. He is greatly indebted, and we're not exactly sure what. It could perhaps be that he found out who Christ was through Paul. It could be some other great thing, but Paul says very boldly in very strong language, he says, not to mention, you owe me your very self. And grace is a great reminder to say to us that, you know what, none of us inherently receive grace. We're not entitled to grace. Grace was given to us. All of us are in debt to someone's mercy. All of you here today are in debt to somebody else's mercy. You know, I've shared this before, but if it was not for my parents, like, you know, amazing sacrifice, amazing risk to come to a country where they could not speak the language, where they clearly did not have enough money to go back to their home country, if they didn't make that risk, how could I have done the ministry that I'm doing now to this day? How could I have come this far? I am a product of grace. And so, you know, Paul is saying, look, I'm a product of grace, so pay it to me. But Philemon, I hope you realize that you too are a product of grace. Don't get carried away and think like, oh, wow, look how generous I am by receiving Philemon back. Remember, God has been just as generous to you. You too have been one who was cut in line. You too have been one who, when God spoke out to you very clearly with conviction, you turned away, but God forgave you. You too were the one when you went out and did something you know you shouldn't have, but when you turned back to God, God received you in grace and forgiveness. And as far as the east is from the west, he threw that sin away from you. And so I ask you, Philemon, to do the same for Onesimus. We wronged Christ on many occasions, but he willingly turned to us in mercy. We are all rule breakers. We are all rule breakers. We are all people who cheat in line. We have all broken unfairly into that line of grace. But Christ has welcomed us in. Rather than asking us to get to the back of the line and to wait just along with everyone else, he has generously allowed us all to come in. If we are all in the family of God, let us remember that the entry to the family of God was grace. Grace from the beginning, grace in the middle, grace to the end. So let us not begin to get into the line and then begin to change the rules once we get in. The rules remain the same. God's grace gives us a new rule, a rule of love. And, you know, and just to kind of wrap this up, this whole series, the reason why I felt kind of passionate to talk about grace was I find that often it happens in Christian communities that have a wonderful foundation of a immigrant culture. And I know some of us are like second, third, maybe fourth generation. What I find often in these kind of communities is that, you know, these are survivor communities who have gone through great, great hardship to get where we are today. And what often happens is that when you go through great hardship and tribulation, you know, if you're a survivor, the only way you survive is through great tenacity. And you look back and you think, you know, the only way I could have made it through this is that if I didn't just push and just with all my might, with all my strength to make it. And it's a wonderful thing, but the danger is somewhere along the way, we might forget what grace is. Because we have been pushing so hard on our energy, we begin to get confused that we got here this far because of what we did. Because how much energy that we pulled off. You know, some of us might even look at this building and think about all the work that we put into this building. And we're thinking like, man, we are completely entitled to this corner on the block. But you don't have to look too far to realize just getting this building was pretty much a miracle, right? I mean, you don't have to think too hard about it. The circumstances that were required for this building to come at the season that it did, to even to be at this phase of fundraising where we are now. I mean, even though it was a lot of work, let's not kid ourselves. This is not us. You know, for you to be here, for us to have worship together with not just one generation, one narrow band of like, young adults. It seems to be that's the only kind of church that is trying to grow in DC right now. But we are one of the few churches, maybe in this whole area, that actually has worship with multiple generations together at the same time. You know, please don't think that's just like a good organization on our part. That's a real miracle. Don't think that somehow we can have like monthly joint services in three languages together as some kind of like credit to us. Surely it's grace. And so when people come into this door that maybe we don't like, maybe they look different, maybe they just do things that kind of make us afraid, we begin to put up rules. I don't know if you should come in. We can't do that. Because the fact is we are here by grace. So we're going to let other people in here by grace. Amen. We let all kinds of folks in here because we're all under grace. I know that also what's tough is we have big families in this church. And the blessing of big families is that there's a lot of love going around. But the hindrance of big families is that there's a lot of drama going around too, right? Let's be honest, okay? And that's hard. And this is a time to remember, as I end this series, to just say, God's grace is really required for us to keep our families together. Because there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hardship. There's a lot of drama in families. And, you know, if you're just relying for the other family member to just wise up and do the right thing and get back in line, you might be waiting a very long time. The ways that families survive, the ways that families of God survive, our home families, our nuclear families, the way they survive is that we give and minister grace to each other. How are we going to grow and how are we going to be a church that is truly different, that is truly a light shining in DC? We will be a church of grace, especially in a city like this that has built itself upon laws, upon policies, upon rules, to be a community that is founded not by protocol, but by the rule of love, but by the rule of grace. The grace has been given us through Jesus Christ. This will make us different. This will make us shine who God is. It is when we really display the grace of God that the glory of God will shine in this building, that will shine in our hearts, shine in this church. That is my prayer. That is my desire. I'm going to spend my whole life discovering what grace is. I could do encounters with grace, you know, for the rest of the year if I wanted to, and more. But this is where we begin. And so my prayer for all of us, and I pray that you would pray with me, is that we would truly become a church that knows what grace is. Let us encounter grace daily, and let us share it with others. All for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Before I pray, I just wanted to encourage all of us to just take a moment to yourself. Just ask God if he is even at this moment putting on your heart and convicting you of someone that you need to forgive right now. I just encourage you and appeal to you out of the grace of Christ who has forgiven you richly. May you forgive that person richly and generously as well. Lord God, I ask that you would help us to be people of generous grace. As we encounter your grace, may we be transformed. We acknowledge that this church is built not on the foundation and structures of steel and concrete, but the foundation of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you've built our lives upon grace. We thank you that it is through the grace of people before us and people after us that your glory will continue to shine on this street corner. So we ask, God, that you would just bring us back in close to grace again. Remind us constantly that we are called to be vessels of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.